Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise Thee, for Thou art worthy of all praise and all adoration. And Father, we give Thee thanks for all the rich blessings You've bestowed upon us. Father, You've been good to us all our days and provided abundantly for every need. And we just ask that You continue to supply and continue to help us give Thee thanks and praise for all Your goodness. Father, we are thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. And as we remember those who died in service to our nation, we pray that You would sanctify their memories to our hearts and help us, Father, to recognize the price of the freedoms that we enjoy and help us never to take them lightly. And Father, we pray that You'd bless the sick and the afflicted, the poor and needy, and just touch the hearts of those, Father, that are suffering, those who are in sorrow, and those who, Father, may have doubts and fears. We just pray that You'd still every heart and cause us to know that You are a merciful God. We pray just now, Father, for mercy as we study Thy Word. I pray that You'd bless me to preach Your message and bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Father, grant a revival to Thy people, we pray, and help us just to rejoice in Thee in ever greater ways. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. And I'll use verses 25 through 27 to begin our study this morning. Again, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. If you'll remember, we have begun a series of messages based on Jesus' seven sayings from the cross. And this would be the third of those sayings. And I want to say this. I know that I'm probably repetitive, and I don't want to be burdensome with that, but I want us to all understand very well that the things taking place here on the cross of Jesus Christ are things that the Father ordained beforehand. Much of the activities that took place then were spoken of by the prophets of old. And this is just coming to pass of what God had before said would be done. And I say that to just emphasize the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for His people. And even before He created this world, He had a plan and a purpose for each one of us personally. The Father knew us by name even before He created this old world. And He had a plan and a purpose for our life. But God saw the sin of mankind, knew that we would separate ourselves from Him by sin, and in His mercy and grace, He determined to bring His people back to Himself. And it was necessary because of God's holiness and God's righteousness that this be done in a very righteous manner. God could not, because of His holy nature, could not simply just ignore everything that had happened. And many people today think that He just ignores sin and said, "Oh, that's okay, I love you anyway." He will love you anyway, but He loves us enough to correct us. And sometimes His correction is not very pleasant. But because God gave a law, and He gave a penalty for the violation of that law, He told man that he should not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And if you go back to that Genesis account, you'll notice that God did not say, "If you eat," but "in the day." God knew what man would do, and God provided a remedy. And that remedy is the sacrifice of His beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as He is hanging on the cross, we see that third utterance that He made at that time. John chapter 19 and verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own house. So Jesus sees, standing by his cross, his mother. And as I understand it, the our English language, as well as the original Greek, is not real plain on this this matter. It says there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, does that mean that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sister whose name was Mary? The language allows that possibility, although it was unlikely. So the question is, were there three women here or four? And also, it identifies Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Well, notice in your, if you have the King James Bible, that word wife is italicized. That means it is provided by the translators and not in the original manuscript. The original is simply Mary of Cleopas. So that could be his wife, his sister, his mother, any relationship to it. I don't know that it's of vital importance that we understand that. But notice that these are about the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus had that Last Supper with his disciples and he told them that they would all forsake him, that they had all run away? And Peter, as the leading spokesman, he said he had never forsake him. He would die before he would forsake Jesus. And so said all the disciples. But when that trial came, when they came to arrest Jesus, Mark chapter 14 and verse 50 said, "And they all forsook him and fled." Every one of them ran away. If you read the accounts, you'll find that Peter followed afar off as they led Jesus away to the home of the high priest. John doesn't identify himself by name, but he identifies himself as that disciple of Jesus, the one that Jesus loved. He was known of the high priest, and he was able to get in and observe what was taking place. And Peter also was able to get close to observe that supposed trial of Jesus Christ. But then, somewhere in all that process, they had all turned away. They had all forsaken Jesus Christ. At the cross, at some point, these women who had been faithful followers and faithful supporters of Jesus Christ had gathered around the cross. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, we understand to be John, had at some point in all that had gotten to the cross by the cross. So Jesus, seeing these gathered around the cross, addresses his mother. And I want you to notice that he addresses her as woman. There is not, as far as I'm aware, as far as I've been able to find, any place in Scripture where Jesus addressed his mother as mother. But when he addressed her, it was always as woman. And you know, in our language today, that would seem a little bit cold and maybe disrespectful for a son to address his mother simply as woman. But in the original language, I don't think that's implied. I think it's a term of endearment, a term of affection. But I think partly the reason Scripture portrays it this way, that we're always reminded that she is the woman. And going back all the way to the book of Genesis, in that the fall of man, man's rebellion against God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as the Lord speaks to the serpent, And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So I think God wants it very evidently before us that this is the seed of woman. I think it is also important that we remember that Mary was simply a woman blessed by God. You know, she is revered by many. She is worshipped by many. In fact, many believe that she is a redeemer just as her son Jesus was. But she was a sinner in need of a Savior just like every one of us. She was a woman in need of that sacrifice. Now, as Jesus speaks to his mother, woman, behold thy son, I understand that Jesus is directing her gaze not to himself, but to John. And he's telling her to look on John as a son. Now, there are some who believe that when Jesus said, behold thy son, he was speaking of himself. He's telling her to look at me. I don't think she'd have to be told to look at her son. As she saw all that he was suffering, all the abuse. And I can just imagine a mother's heart in seeing her son in that condition. If you look back in the book of Luke in the second chapter, I'll read a kind of lengthy portion here. Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Let me pause there to note that all the law of Moses concerning Jesus, concerning Mary, are being fulfilled. Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law. Not only did he personally fulfill all the law pertaining to him, but all the law concerning him as an infant, all of that was accomplished just as God had commanded. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now again, I make this aside that the law required either a lamb, or if the family was too poor for a lamb, then they were permitted to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here we see the poverty of this family and the poverty that Jesus was born into. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, waiting for that promised Messiah who would deliver Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Can you imagine that experience of this Simeon, evidently an old man, but the Lord had promised that he would not pass from this life until he had seen the Savior. And you know, much of Israel was looking for a mighty, conquering, political king, one who would ride upon a great horse and lead an army and things of that nature. But this man saw a little infant, and he was blessed to be able to take him up into his arms and praise God. And because of his faith in God and the promises of God, he was able to see in that little baby was all the promises of God. And he trusted that all those promises would come to pass. And he said, I'm ready to go now. You fulfilled your promise. I've seen your salvation. He didn't have to see the accomplishments of all those things. God had promised, and he was satisfied with that. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This was a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ, and telling his mother that sword would pierce through your own heart, that she would see the sufferings of Christ. And for 33 years she lived knowing that at some point that was going to come to pass. She'd feel that sword and that sorrow and the suffering of Jesus Christ. So now, as Jesus directs her attention to John and says, Behold thy son, your natural son, your first begotten son, is about to pass from this life, but God is providing you another to take care of you in the person of John. It is speculated and generally believed that Mary was a widow. There is nothing said of Joseph from the time that Jesus was 12 years old and that incident when he was left behind in Jerusalem. Joseph is not mentioned at any point after that. So it is assumed that sometime after that he has passed away and the care of Mary has gone to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus turns then to John and says, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus is making provision for his mother before he leaves this life. Now, imagine Jesus in his pain and suffering. All that he had gone through, the scourging and the mockery and all that leading up to that point, and then he is hanging on the cross in agony. But he's still in control of all his facilities and still able to think and provide for his mother. It is not in weakness that he is going to die. He is still fully strong and able and remembers his mother. And he also remembers the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where God's children are directed to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So Jesus is honoring his mother by making that provision for her. And we're told from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. John took Mary and cared for her all her life. Tradition says that she lived about 12 or 15 years after that, and John provided for her in all that time. Have you ever considered the fact that Mary had other children? Jesus was the firstborn, but there were other children as well, and they are named. Why did they not take the care of their mother? Why did Jesus entrust her into the care of John rather than one of her own natural children? I think because, first of all, Jesus knew John to be a faithful servant, knew him to be a believer, and knew him to be a spiritual man. That spiritual relationship is even stronger than the blood or the natural relationship. Now, we don't know anything about those other children. They may have been fine people. They may have come to believe in Jesus and may have been strong disciples at some point in the future. But still, Jesus is entrusting the care of his mother into the hands of John, that disciple whom he loved. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 12th chapter. I begin reading at verse 47, and I'll close with these last thoughts. Matthew chapter 12, and beginning at verse 47. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So, I don't think Jesus is disregarding that natural relationship and saying he denied his mother or his brothers and sisters. But he says, I believe he's teaching us that that spiritual relationship is greater than any fleshly relationship. And those who do the will of his Father, those who seek to follow Jesus and to honor God our Father, are the ones that Jesus considers his family. And just like in his dying moments he remembered his mother, in his dying moments he remembers each one of those who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he makes provision for the cares of all his family, his brothers and his sisters. And we have the privilege, the great blessing, of being the family of Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother, and he holds us in close esteem. He blesses us as his own family. And as he was on the cross, as he remembered his natural mother, he was remembering all his spiritual family and making provision for us. So I pray that the Lord will bless us to remember that close relationship we have available to us. And by seeking to do the will of the Father, we can experience that in ever greater ways, and that we'll be able to serve him and praise him in ever increasing ways. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.